So let's begin. We have been thinking about, we've been looking at Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, this letter, and we've got to chapter 14. We want to step back and remember what he's wanting to say to these Romans. So this little church, maybe in the basement of Caesar's household, and he's writing to them, and Paul's goal is, he wants to say to them, you've got to get these revolutionary church families and pop them everywhere. Just like put them everywhere, as many places as you can. They'll work everywhere in the world. They're good to go. You don't need any special training or anything like that. You just go. You can just start one up anywhere. Everyone needs it, and it solves all the problems. So that's what he's saying. So he has this vision of all these churches that are everywhere in the world, full of all kinds of people from the local areas, and it doesn't really matter what background they're from or anything. Anyone can join. Everyone needs it. Solves all the problems. And he's laid out his theological stall. He's dealt with it questions like, well, surely church can't be for everybody. Church can't be for everybody, can it? And he said, no, yet it is. It is for everybody. And what about racial things? What about religion? All that. He's dealt with all that. And now he's increasingly going, okay, so what does that look like? What does it look like to have local church families anywhere in the world where anyone can join and be part of that? This vision of a big, universal, global church full of people from all backgrounds, nationalities, different status, different classes, all kinds of things. People from every continent in the world. And who can cope with all that? Who's going to be able to cope with all that? People from all these different backgrounds, with all the personal preferences and things that they prefer, their personal tastes. Who can cope with that? Can church really cope with that? Because when we think about church, we think that church, there's so many different varieties and brands of church, different denominations all over the world, and people split off from each other because they disagree on this little issue, and that's caused the big split in church. And one church said, you believe that about that issue, we can't have anything to do with you, we're going to go over here and do our own thing. So can church really cope with all these different personal opinions and preferences? And Paul's said, he's done this journey from, he said, don't think too highly of yourself. So I want you to put this mindset on as church. Don't think too highly of yourself. Get stuck into church. See how you react to people when you don't get on with them. And we thought about that last week with Andy, that brilliant, or no, 2 weeks ago with Andy. And that sermon on Romans 12 with this whole idea of not thinking highly of yourself in church, getting stuck into church. And then what about people outside of church? How do we react to them even when we don't agree with them? And in fact, and then he stepped back as well and said, and think about the whole of reality too. That was last week's chapter 13. So he's gone from the individual, basically, to the idea of the whole universe and history. And he said, so do you get that? That'll transform you, that mindset. This reality, this idea of putting others above yourself, right up back, this wide angle view of reality to see the living God in heaven who's in control of everything. And Paul said, if you get that big vision of reality, right down from that to the individual, right up to that, he said, now let's go back to that section where I said, don't think too highly of yourself and get stuck into church. And that's really what this is all about. So even when he's focusing on the politics stuff last week in chapter 13, he's really just thinking about church. He's thinking about church. He's saying, don't worry about all these kingdoms and empires and global, these businesses, these corporate kind of capitalist systems. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just worry about living like a citizen of the real kingdom, the big kingdom, the one that dwarfs all those other ones. And you do that here in local church community. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get this stuff into you. Think about it every day. And then as you do that, it will show up in the way that you live. So he's always just wanting to go, look, the answer is church family, church, and Jesus. Trusting Jesus, being part of church. That's the answer to all the world's problems. That's what he's always about. And so he just circles back around to that and he says, so remember I told you that you needed not to think too highly of yourself, but you need to serve others. And he said, that's what's going to change the world. Local churches doing that all over the world. And here in chapter 14, he's like, let's get into that a little bit, because what's that going to look like if you're actually going to think of others more highly than yourself? Or not put yourself first? And then he goes, okay, right, for example. And first of all, he says, let's just take, what are you going to eat? What are you going to eat? Think about what you eat, right? Put other people's dietary needs above your own. Yeah? It's really simple. So this thing that he's saying right at the start of chapter 14 is, think about what you eat. How can you put others above yourself? Not think too highly of yourself. Put other people's dietary needs above your own. So what other people want to eat, sometimes they might actually genuinely be like, I can't eat that. So when someone might come to church and say, I can't eat that what you're serving me. And we are supposed to be like, okay, that's fine. Don't eat it. That's fine. We're not to say, oh, no, you should eat it, because we put it on for you. And your dietary needs are probably like, you haven't thought them through or anything. We've got much better, so you need to eat it. Just put those to one side. He's not like that. He goes, no, if you can't eat it, forget it. It's fine. That's fine. So basically, Paul is saying at the start of Romans 14, when he talks about food, he's like, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who doesn't, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So he's basically saying, don't be an idiot about food. Don't be an idiot about food. Yeah, he's like, technically you can eat whatever you want, but don't be an idiot. So you have liberty to eat whatever you want, but if someone doesn't feel that they can eat some food that's served in church, don't be an idiot about it. Don't try to force them to do what they're not comfortable doing. And he's like, because this is, we might think, food... Why is he focusing on food? It's not that big an issue. The people who hear what he's saying will be like, food's a massive issue, Paul. That's a massive issue. And we think about all the way through the Bible. So Jewish people in this Roman church, they'll be like, if they hear this, they'll be like, food is so important, Paul. How can you be saying that what we eat doesn't matter? Because if you think about all these laws that were given about what eating clean and unclean food. Think way back to the beginning of the world as well. Adam and Eve. Everything, the world history turns on someone eating the wrong thing. And so they'd be like, no, this is a big issue. This isn't a trivial issue, Paul. Why are you trivializing it? And Paul's like, I know it's a big issue, but I want you to get food and drink and things like that in the right perspective. Because he's like, if you make it a massive issue, a big thing, and someone new comes into church and they're like, I can't eat anything that you're serving me, and then we get really annoyed about it and we try to force people to eat what we're all eating, it's not going to end well. And it shows that we think that people are accepted on the basis of what they eat and drink, rather than something much more important, which is what they think about Jesus, or what they need to. The big thing that they need is not to be told to go on this particular diet, that particular diet. The big thing they need is to know about Jesus and to trust him and follow him and become part of church. So Paul's like, we know that their acceptance is not on the basis of their diet. So don't judge people on what they eat or don't eat or drink or don't drink. And we think back to last week with Daniel and what he had to face with, because he's in Babylon and his friends, and there's this empire that they're part of, this government that says, it says, no, you have to bow down to this statue that I've made. And Daniel's friends are like, well, we can't because we love Jesus, so we can't do that. And so they are like, we know who our real boss is, so we're always serving our real boss as best as we can. So if someone lower down than him says, you need to do this, and we're like, but I don't think that's what he's telling me to do, then we have to stick with what our real boss is telling us to do. Jesus is our real boss. He's the one, he's the master, the one who calls the shots, the one who knows how to make life work, and we're the ones to go to him. So someone comes along and says, I don't feel comfortable eating that, then Paul's like, don't judge them, because who are you to judge someone else's servant? So if they think, no, for me, I think I'm only comfortable eating pot noodles because I feel that the Spirit is asking me to eat only pot noodles, we should just be like, that's fine. Go ahead. No worries. Enjoy your pot noodle. And just let that happen. We're not to, because we might think, oh no, you can't just be eating pot noodles. And then we might say, you need a better diet than that. And then we might try to like force our views on that person. And then we're just showing that we think that we are that person's master. Whereas if that person says, no, I'm convinced that the Lord wants me only to eat these things, then we should just be like, that's fine. That's fine. Don't judge people. And don't say, no, I'm having this, so you should have this. Don't try to force our views on other people on these kind of issues about food, drink, that kind of thing. So he's really just saying, just think about what you're going to eat at church on Sunday. Or if you invite someone round, think about what they want. If they've got like little dietary rules, partly they might think it's part of their Christian discipleship. Whatever it is, just respect it. Don't be forcing them to change it or judging them or making them feel bad for doing it. Just be like, yeah, that's fine. Just respect it. It's a very simple thing that he's saying. This is one way that we can not think too highly of ourselves and our own opinions, but put others above ourselves. And then he goes, he's like, what about like special days? People might have special days that they celebrate, like saints' days, festivals, things like that. Paul's like, yeah, why not? Just go for it. And people listening to that might go, but Paul, again, you're going against, because it's in the Ten Commandments that there's a day, one day more special than other days. So if we want to have loads of special days, and you're saying, oh, it doesn't really matter whether you keep special days or not, it doesn't matter, you're going against the Ten Commandments. Paul's like, there are bigger issues at stake than this. So he's like, if you want to observe special days, that's fine. If you want to celebrate the sacred feast of St. Hilda of Bagshot, then don't stop people doing it. And don't make people feel bad for doing it. Or if someone says, I don't think any days are special, I just think that the Lord Jesus has made every day exactly the same, so I'm not going to celebrate any special days, then we might have a different view, but we should just say, that's fine. Because you're doing it, you've thought it through, you're like, oh, this is, I'm living every day to the Lord, I'm not living one day more, as treating one day as more special than another day. Every day, I'm living it to the Lord Jesus, and I'm like, okay, I can respect that. So, it's perfectly fine and valid if you're doing that for the Lord, and if it's genuinely useful, and it's not even our business to judge particularly whether we think it's useful or not. We just leave it. And if they're doing it in good conscience, leave it. That's what Paul's saying. And so if we come to church and we feel the need to proclaim to everyone, this is my stance on this issue of keeping a saint's day special, or this is my stance on what food you should eat, or this is my stance on whatever controversial or divisive issue that we want to make our thoughts known on, Paul's like, I don't think we should be doing that. Because apart from anything else, apart from it being actually divisive, no one's really interested either in what we think. Like, what good does it do if we feel the need to be promoting our personal opinion on things? Because especially for new Christians who hear about Jesus and see how he welcomes everyone regardless background or personal opinion, all that, and they're like, this is wonderful, church is amazing, this family I've got that loves me and cares for me, and Jesus, he loves me and cares for me, but then they're confronted with this, what do you think about celebrating the feast of St. Hilda of Bagshot? Have you got that sorted out in your mind? Are you writing that? What's your answer? And ticking off lists of things that we should get right. And it can be really disheartening for a new Christian. So Paul's just saying, come on, let's not be quick to give opinions about everything, but do be quick to back off and give people space and let people have a go at following Jesus and being part of church. And that's the mood of this chapter. Because then church can be this place where you learn in this workshop of church how to handle stuff like what you're eating, days, celebrating days or not, all sorts of stuff. And that way, when you close up with each other, you're learning how to do that in the company of each other, and how to put others above yourself and not get too hung up on these things, then when you're out with people who aren't Christians, the way you're going to handle all these things that people get uptight about, they'll see that you don't. And they might say, you might say, well, no, I really like meat. I like eating meat, but I don't ever hardly actually eat it because my church family, the people I'm with, they're not really into eating meat, so I don't bother either. And that can be quite a powerful thing. People will then say, but what, you like meat, but you're not eating meat just because of this church family that you're with? Why do you do that? And then we can say, you know, because, and explain this, you know, show this bigger vision of reality. There are bigger things that are much more important. And so we don't fall out over these smaller personal preference issues. So whatever it is, I mean, days, food, drink, clothes, music, because people leave churches or join churches all the time just out of musical taste. Happens all the time. So it could be food, could be clothes, could be music. But we've got to be better than that. Just leaving church because we don't agree with what the personal preference is of, say, music or robes or whatever it is. So we've got to be better than that. So that's basically what Paul's saying. And then Paul's like in verse He's like, verse 7, none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. So Paul's saying that our lives aren't our own. We might think, you know, it's very easy to get into the mindset of, I live for number one, and my life's my own, and I decide what I do with myself. But that has no place in church. Paul's like, no, our lives are not our own. We do belong to the Lord Jesus, who is our boss. And we're not to be dedicated to serving our own, maintaining whatever lifestyle we fancy, or serving our own scruples, or whatever it is. Our lives are our own, and we live and we die. Whether we live or we die, we live or die to the Lord. And Paul has that beautiful thing in verse 8. He's like, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So the sense is that all these things, food, drink, music, clothes, views of different days, all that, all these things, none of them is a matter of life and death. But Jesus is a matter of life and death. Anything you're eating, musical choices, none of that is going to have any relevance once you're dead. But Jesus is relevant whether you live or die. So Paul's saying, just invest absolutely in that one choice, all other choices and opinions. Actually, think about it, none of those is going to be relevant to life or death, but this is relevant to both life and death. The one allegiance or preference or opinion that does actually carry through, whether you live or die, is this one, Jesus. So let's make that the only one that we actually bother about. And everything else, we kind of shrug our shoulders about. And if you think about that time that Paul writes to the Philippians, and he writes to these two women, and he pleads with them to, because they've had some kind of fallout, some kind of dispute, and he's like, why are you arguing all the time? Because your name's written in the book of life. So he's just saying, are you actually going to bother about this on that day when Jesus returns, turns on all the lights? And on that day, are you really going to be like, see, I was right, we should have painted it green? And Paul's like, of course you're not. No, you're not going to be like that on that day. So why bother about it now? Because you're not going to be on that day. And then that's why he says in verse 10, why then do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We'll all stand before God's judgment seat. And then he has this quotation from Isaiah 45. And if you remember, we've already been in Isaiah 45 in an earlier chapter, chapter 9, where, if you remember, Isaiah is like, he's talking to this church in the Old Testament, and he's like, there's going to be someone called Cyrus who's not related to Abraham in any way, and he's going to be part of church. He's going to be part of church. He's going to get on board with church, and he's this Persian ruler, this pagan, but he's going to be part of church. And so he's already got us on board with this idea that Cyrus could be in your church. This Persian, pagan, background guy. He could be in your church. And so you might have all kinds of hang-ups about dressing in a certain way. Dressing in a certain way, eating in a certain way because of your background. And Cyrus comes from a completely different background, and he's totally different. And the question shouldn't be, he's got no right to be in church. The question should be, how are you going to deal with the fact that he is welcome in church? You're going to have to leave some of this stuff at the door. You're certainly emotionally going to have to leave this stuff. You're going to have to park it. Otherwise, when people come from different backgrounds into church, you're not going to know how to deal with them. So that's why he quotes from Isaiah 45, because he's giving this example where they're saying about Cyrus, no, you can't have him in church. And Isaiah's like, yeah, you are having him in church. And what is that going to mean? What's that going to mean? Once you get this perspective, then you can handle people from any kind of background. The reason that you can't handle it is because you're not thinking like this. And he says, it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess, will acknowledge God. So in the end, everyone's going to be on the same page about the one thing that matters. In the end, everyone's going to be on the same page about the one thing that matters. So be on the same page now about the one thing that matters. It's quite powerful, isn't it? That on that day, Jesus, he's the one thing that matters. He's the one judge of everything. And everyone, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will acknowledge him. And so, on that day, that's going to be the only thing that matters. Everyone's going to be on the same page about that. So therefore, now, today, that's the big issue that we're about. And because of that, verse 13, therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Make up your mind instead not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Because he says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. And don't let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. So Paul's like, yeah, this is my take on things. You can do whatever you want, really, on these issues of food, drink, clothes, all kinds of cultural preferences, all kinds of personal opinion things. You can do what you want, really. But he's like, he says, I'm convinced. So he could have said, it is the case that, but I think he's trying to say, look, in my mind, eat what you want, have whatever saint stays, whatever you want to do, just do it. But he doesn't say, this is how it is, because again, he's almost saying, well, you know, this is my take on it, but even though I think that all food's clean, you can eat anything you want, even though I think that, I'm currently on a sort of paleo thing, because that's what my church family's into. He's convinced in his own mind, can eat, drink anything you want, but because of church family, and because there are people in church family who might struggle with that, I'm opting to limit my freedom because I put them above my own personal preferences and choices. And he's like, my first priority is looking out for my brothers and sisters in church. That's my first priority. Even though I know I can dress or celebrate days or eat whatever I want, my first priority is my local church family. And if there are people that struggle with that, then I'm going to give them space. I'm not going to force my personal preferences on them. I'm going to give them space, and I'm not going to judge them. And I'm not going to make them do things that might be harmful to them. Because forcing someone to do something that they're not convinced is right is going to be harmful. And you've got that beautiful verse, verse 17, which it's often used as a memory verse, but hardly anybody takes it seriously. We like the sound of it, but getting down to the meaning of it is this verse 17 that goes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What that means is that you are a radically self-sacrificial community who makes lots of space for each other, doesn't judge each other, and you're just kind of like, yeah, if you want to do it that way, good for you. All the time, about all the choices of food, drink, music, whatever, just be like, well, that's not my thing, okay, but all right, you've got space to do that, that's fine. So the kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking and that's the big priority. Big priority is loving our brothers and sisters, giving them space to work these things out, to do what they feel gets them to engage, to fills their mind with Jesus better, encourages them in that kind of way. We're like, yeah, totally, if that's what helps you, go for it. And the little thing at the end of verse 18, where he goes, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So actually, this isn't like some super spiritual thing. Paul's just saying, this just works. It just works. Because, like, everyone knows, if you're like this, where you win people with love and respect and humility, it's much more easy to get on with you than one of these people who's always ranting on about everything, always wanting to make their view known and force people to think their way on these issues. But we win people with love and respect, and Paul says, it just works. People will be attracted by this. And you see that how that is with the church in Acts. They win the approval of everyone around them when they are not putting themselves first, but they are putting others' needs above their own, selling their possessions, not forcing personal preferences in each other, but giving people space and caring for one another, showing practical love and care. And it just wins the world and turns society upside down. And he's like, unity, putting unity, church family, above all these issues is the most important thing. So he's like, verse 19, let's therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food's clean. So there is a right view on things. Paul's not saying you can just think what you want about food and food has no significance whatsoever. No, there is a correct view on all this, but Paul's not getting hung up on it or trying to force people to see things a certain way. He's like, these are secondary issues. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So if someone in church family is going to struggle with it, just avoid it. And don't do it. Out of love for brothers and sisters in church family. Because our first priority is not to following our own agendas and our own personal preferences. Our priority is for brothers and sisters in local church. And these last verses, 22, 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So he's like, keep between yourself and God. So he's like, don't go writing books and articles and Facebook updates on your current stance on St. Hilda of Bagshot and whether we should observe her day or not. Just leave it. And if you're happy, if you're like, yeah, I think I'm going to refrain from All Saints Days, or if you're going to be super into them or whatever it is, Paul's like, all right, that's great. If you are absolutely sure in your mind, and it's because these things don't matter in the end, on the day of judgment the Lord's not going to say, did you keep the feast of St. Hilda of Bagshot? He's not going to ask you that. You may have done, and that might have been an inspiration to you because you like Hilda, but whatever. But that's not going to be a question, because people are not going to bow their knee to Hilda. They're going to bow their knee to Jesus. So I think it's important where he says, keep between yourself and God. Because why do you want people to know what position you've arrived at? On food, drink, alcohol, music. Why do you want anyone to know? Just leave it. And that's probably the key to all this. In some ways, that gets to the heart of it. Because people might say, yeah, I guess it doesn't matter. Yeah, I can see how that's the case. But they might still want people to know what they think about it. And they might want people, they might want their personal preference to get an airing so that people know. But the real test of whether you grasp it or not is not whether you're able to eat meat because you think vegetarians are wrong and people in the Bible eat meat, and so therefore I'm going to eat meat. Or if you say, you shouldn't eat meat because we won't eat it in the new creation. If you go for either one of those, Paul's like, totally, both views I have certain level of respect for, but the really mature person is like, it doesn't matter what I think about it. And I'm not going to go about broadcasting it. And perhaps you could almost say you wouldn't know for sure if you served them the food, they'd eat it. Even if they would personally not eat the meat. So you serve the meat and they go, okay, I don't want to offend them. It doesn't matter in the end. I'm just going to eat it. And you really want to be the kind of person that's quite hard to know exactly what they really personally, privately think on these things, because you have a much bigger focus, and the thing that defines you is something much bigger than that. And so what does it matter? Because I know that I do have some fierce views on lots of things, but what's the use of anyone knowing? Because it's just a way for me to promote what I think. But it doesn't do anyone any good. It's divisive. No one's really interested anyway. So what's the use of anyone knowing? So Paul's like, keep it between yourself and God. Don't go broadcasting it. And then he's like, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So he's saying, if someone says, okay, I'm into all that, I'm into drinking alcohol, I'm into eating meat, I'm into all that, but they haven't thought it through, they're just like, okay, yeah, I'm just gonna do it. Paul's like, no, that's dangerous as well, because you've not really thought it through. You need to be convinced in your own mind. So it's not just like throwing all your thoughts and opinions away and just like becoming a neutral thing where you just accept what people say without thinking it through. Paul's like, no, you should think it through. Only do it if you have faith in Jesus. Only do it if you're convinced in your own mind and you have an absolutely clear conscience on it, then do it. But if you're not, and you're saying, yeah, I'm into that, but actually you're not, and you're not cool with it, but you're just going with it because you feel you have to, well, then you're condemning yourself and it is wrong for you because you're not clear on it. And that's why Paul says anything without faith is sin. So everything in the end is... So it's not just... Because Paul's like, if you're busy trying to make lists of things that are good, things that are sinful, things that aren't sinful... Sinful things to do, not sinful things to do. And someone might just say, yeah, just give me the list of what's right and wrong. Just give me the list of things that I shouldn't do, things that I should do. Paul's like, no, that's no good. Because actually, everything is sinful. Even the most innocent pursuit of all, if it isn't done out of a position of trusting Jesus. Everything is sinful, even the most innocent pursuit of all, if it isn't done out of a position of trusting in Jesus, because that's the main thing. That's the big thing. Our relationship to Jesus, what we think about him, how we respond to him. That's the key thing. You've got to get that right. In the end, it's not about whether someone's a good person because they're right on the issue of days or food or hats or anything. It's not a case of trying to find out what someone thinks about alcohol or smoking or anything like that. Because it's all sinful in the end if it's not coming from a place of trust in Jesus. That's the key thing. And so for all our actions and everything, all our decisions to come from a position of faith in Jesus, that can only happen in church when we have Jesus front and center, when our hearts and minds are focused on him and we begin to see all reality through that lens. And then things that we perhaps weren't clear about before, what decisions I should make about this or that, over time they will become clear as we work it out in the workshop of church with our hearts and minds, our eyes fixed on Jesus. Then it will become clear. So church can be a place where there's this incredibly strong attachment to Jesus and trust in him. And if that happens, then we find there's immense freedom to find out what life's about, to test things out, to see what we think about things as part of church together with our hearts and minds fixed on him. If you think about Jesus, he knew all the answers. So Jesus knew all the answers, but he didn't go about telling people off for getting little details wrong. He didn't nitpick. He didn't say, oh, he didn't say, I give all these laws in the first place, all these things about food and drink and clothing and how to wash properly and all that. He's like, I give all these things, but he doesn't watch his friends and how they do them and start picking them up on things they've done wrong. And he doesn't hang about with people who have all kinds of different views on different things and tell them exactly why they're wrong on that and that. Because if he did, then the biographies of Jesus would be like several volumes long and we'd be picking through all these nitpicky arguments. Jesus wasn't like that. He knew all the answers, but he didn't nitpick. Who were the people who nitpicked? His enemies. They were always coming up to him asking about all sorts. They were like, what do you think about hand washing? What do you think about taxes? What do you think about tithes? And Jesus is, he's always like, there's that time in Matthew 12 where it's Sabbath day, so it's Saturday, he's going through the cornfields with his disciples, and they pick some of the corn to eat it. And his enemies are like, what are you doing that for? Can't do that. It's Sabbath day. Shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point. Because the big issue is, do you love and trust me? That's the life or death issue. And so all these other things, like this day, keeping this day holy by not picking corn on that day, he's like, that doesn't matter in light of the big point that you're missing. Which is, do you love and trust me? That's the life or death issue. And Jesus is able to live like this because he has this view of reality that we thought about last week, where the Father's on the throne and he's able to go through every day lifting his eyes up to heaven, to the Father in heaven, and seeing this big picture of reality, and then in that context saying, give me my daily bread, my food, my clothes, all that. That comes in the context of this bigger thing, this kingdom of the living God and his righteousness and all that. And Jesus in Matthew 6, which was read for us earlier, he's like, don't worry about all these things. Don't worry about food, drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about even what happens in a day. Take every day as it comes. Let your Father worry about that. Your Heavenly Father, he'll worry about that. So don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. He worries about that. So you don't have to. And you get your heart and mind fixed on seeking first my kingdom, my righteousness. And if with our hearts and minds centered on Jesus, loving him, loving his church, Jesus is like, as we trust and depend on him, the Father will give us the right perspective on these things. He will show us the right view on all these things. All these things will be added to you as we seek first Jesus' kingdom and righteousness. That's the big thing. We love and trust in Jesus. We love and serve one another in church. We want that to spread across the whole world so it will change the whole world. That's the answer to all the world's problems. And so our hearts and minds are fixed on that. And so all these other things, they are secondary to that big picture of Jesus, his kingdom, his righteousness. Because he is coming back to turn the lights on and to bring his kingdom and righteousness to the whole creation. And on that day, we won't be, if we've divided loads of churches because of our own personal views, preferences, Jesus won't be pleased with us on that day. He'll say, what, you made that issue, the big issue that everyone had to sign up to, rather than trusting me, loving me, serving one another in church. And so we have to keep that reality before us. That's how we do what Jesus asks us to do. So we trust him, love him, keep our hearts and minds fixed on him. And then we learn in church how to see all these other issues. And they're not huge issues to us. We're able to put them to one side and we're able to love and serve our brothers and sisters and church family. So therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be all the praise, all the honour, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen. Amen.